John in the second chapter of the book of Acts. So this is the day called Pentecost. And we find when the day of Pentecost was fully come, that they were all with one accord in one place. That the word Pentecost means 50. This festival, the Jews celebrated 50 days after the giving of the law. This festival was called the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Harvest. At this particular time, the Jews all assembled at Jerusalem. The city was crowded with people. They gathered three times a year to commemorate these feasts. And this particular feast was now being held. And these people, when they met together, they met friends and they also made new friends. This feast then was given by God to commemorate. And we find that they're all gathered together in this particular place with one accord. In the first chapter of the Acts, we have Christ speaking unto his disciples before he left them that they should return back to Jerusalem and that they should await for the promise of the Father which he had given unto them, that they would be endued with power from on high, and that not many days hence they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost and with power. These people then, according to the commandment of Christ, they were gathered together in a certain room, an upper room. Some say it was next to the temple. Others think that it was the house of Mary. Wherever it was, they were together in this place. According to Scripture, there was about 120 people met together here. And these people, they had a promise from Christ that they should remain there until they would be endued with power from on high. The Spirit of God united these people together at the throne of grace. They made an agreement, they were in accord to get together and to pray that this promise which Christ had given unto them would be fulfilled. They left not God alone. They cleaved to him in prayer and supplication. They were one in heart, one in faith. Their hearts were going out to the living God that he would fulfill what he had promised unto them. They were then united together. They were of one accord. My hearers, something to be very jealous of. But where can we find this in the days in which we live? Oh, what discord, and oh, how little unity and love, and how little of this prayer and supplication together is to be found and exercised in the days in which we live. We do not have to go any further than ourselves. And then we find that there is so little of this exercise in our hearts. These people then were united together. They were praying and crying to God that he would come down and witness in their midst according to his own word and testimony. These people are a type of the Church of Christ. They had a promise, these people, and they cleaved to God and they brought his promise to him. God began to give promises in paradise. He promised unto Adam and Eve that of the seed of the woman, that would come one that would bruise the head of the serpent. From then on, God has been giving promises throughout the ages that this world has stood. And wherever there may be a saint or saints who have promises, they likewise will experience what these people experience. If you, as individuals, have had a promise in your life given unto you from God, at the time when he gave it, you were led immediately by prayer and supplication to God to have him fulfill that promise. You cleave to him, you cry to him. Now it pleases God sometimes to immediately fulfill his promises. Some promises in providence and sometimes in grace God is pleased to fulfill immediately. You may have had a promise. I know a time in my life I had a promise too. I was in deep concern. It was a providential matter. It was concerning our daughter. And God was pleased immediately to fulfill that promise. But now sometimes God gives promises, and it takes a long time before he fulfills them. You read of Abraham, he had a promise of a son. And Abraham was old and Sarah was old. She says, nothing will ever come of that promise. Here, you take my handmaid, Hagar, and go into her. And that's the way we'll fulfill that promise. But that wasn't the way that God wanted that promise fulfilled. But when everything was gone of Hagar and everything was gone of Abraham, because she was 90 years of age and Abraham was 100, then God fulfilled the promise. Then they got this son, Isaac. How wonderful is God in the way that he gives an answer to his promises. Have you ever had a promise, my hearers, in your lifetime? Were you not led immediately to cry to God that he would fulfill that promise? And what has happened? Did he fulfill it? Did he answer you? Did he come down to the joy and to the gladness and to the happiness of your soul? Can you look back at a time and say, then and then God said that to me and he fulfilled it? If you have something like that, why, you're the richest person in this world. Wherever you get the ear of God and he ever answers you, you may be sure you are one of his people. What a mercy to have something like that in this life. But there may be some listening to me that say, well, I remember a time when God gave me a promise, but now, I don't know. I can't believe that that promise will ever be fulfilled. In fact, I can't even remember it. I can't even think what it was anymore. In fact, I'm never exercised about it. And therefore, I'm wondering whether it was of God or not. Would I be the way I am if he gave me a promise like that? Wouldn't I be looking up unto him and pleading with him that he would fulfill it? My hearers, God is wonderful in the ways that he leads his people. And now you may forget the promise. You may have no exercise concerning it. But he never forgets it. Ah, he remembereth his word unto a thousand generations. This great God in heaven above, he's faithful to his word. He's not like me and you. We natural creatures, we make promises. I've made them too. And sometimes we can't fulfill them. Sometimes we don't have any desire even to fulfill them. We don't even have any will to fulfill them. And when questioned about them, sometimes we make a lie. So we won't have to fulfill them. We make excuses. But this God that we have to do with, he's a God that don't lie. He's faithful. If you have his word, and he has given it to you in this lifetime, you will find that he will fulfill his word. Oh, we have to deal with a faithful, covenant-keeping God. And you know, Paul speaks about the church, and he calls them children of promise. And wherever these people may be upon the face of the earth, you will find them united together in prayer and in supplication, looking for the fulfillment of what God has promised. What a blessed way to gather together. How I wish that we as a Bible class, as a church, were more united together, had more of this knitting together at the throne of grace, had more of this spirit in our hearts, more of this love and affection to each other and to the Lord in heaven above. We find so little of that in this day in which we live. And these people then were of one accord. They were gathered together and they were looking forward to the fulfillment of this promise. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the place where they were seated. Suddenly, unexpectedly, there came a sound from heaven. It came from God. There was a sound of a rushing mighty wind. As you all know, wind has a terrific power. Not just too long ago, we've been reading in the paper of the force of these tornadoes that we have had in the western states. What power is in the wind when it whirls together and it picks up houses, picks up cars, and deposits them sometimes 200-300 yards away. It picks them up just like nothing. And when these things are passing by, there is such a tremendous noise, a whirling noise. And this, when this came from heaven, there was this noise of a rushing, mighty wind. And we know wind has force, it has power, it carries everything with it. Sometimes we, in this part of the country, we hear of a hurricane coming, and all we are frightened at times When we have seen pictures of what wind does, we think, oh, let's pray that it won't hit this place. Because if it does, we know not what will become of our houses and what will become of ourselves. The wind then has a tremendous force. And the wind is spoken of in the Bible as a symbol of the Holy Spirit. But the Lord Jesus Christ spake unto Nicodemus, and he said unto him, as the wind bloweth, and thou knowest not where it cometh or whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. For this wind then comes upon people, and it performs miracles upon them. The Spirit of God gives a new life. It regenerates sinners, and it causes them to walk in the ways of God. But this wind then came into this house where these people were gathered together. It didn't come into any other house. It only came in this particular place where they were. And now as this wind entered, there came also flames of fire, cloven tongues like flames of fire. And it hung over the top of each of them. These flames of fire were parted. The Jews, when they seen a flame of fire, they usually called it a tongue of fire. And this is what it was. It was just like tongues hanging over the top of these people gathered together in this place. And now, this was a symbol and a sign of the various ways and languages which the apostles would be given to speak the truth and teach the gospel. This flames of fire. You know, fire is a symbol of the divine presence of God. The wind and the fire then gave unto these people that feeling that God was in this place, that God was sent come down into this place where they were gathered. God appeared unto Moses in a burning bush. He went to look, and the bush was all on fire. And God spake unto him out of the midst of this burning bush. When God gave the law upon Mount Sinai, the mount was all in a smoke, for God had descended as in a fire upon the mountain. Fire then is a symbol of the divine presence. God let fire down into the temple, and this also proves to us that God came down into this place, and he manifested his presence in the wind and in the fire. These people then were likewise filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. The third person in the Trinity came down and filled these people with his presence. They were just taken by God the Holy Ghost, and they were used by him. All their faculties, their minds, their tongues, their bodies, they became a temple of the Holy Ghost. They were just filled with the Spirit of God. What a wonderful blessing. All my hearers, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. They didn't have to study. They didn't have to look at a commentary. They didn't have to go to school. They were just used by God. He used their tongue, he used their mind, and they began to speak. Oh, they were speaking wonderful things. They began to speak in various languages, the scripture says. But we find when this was noised abroad, a great multitude of people came together. And when they seen this group of people in this condition, they wondered and they marveled what had taken place. They said, what meaneth this? These people, illiterate fishermen, uneducated, they were given to speak by the Spirit of God, and they were given to speak in various languages. But these people had come from all the known parts of the world to Jerusalem, and they heard these ignorant men speaking in their own languages. They spake so plainly, so clearly, so fluently, there was nothing wrong with the way they spake. My hearers, it takes years to learn a language. So this was a miracle of God and a very useful blessing for these men, because God was going to use them to go throughout all the world to proclaim the gospel. Oh, how wonderful did God reveal himself in these people seated together praying for this blessing, that they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They began to speak of the wonderful works of God. Oh, my hearers, they didn't speak about the world. They didn't speak about themselves. They didn't speak about the wonder that happened to them. No, they began to speak about God. In His wonderful love and mercy, He had sent His Son into this world, and they were used to bring forth this glorious and this divine message that God laid upon their minds and upon their lips. And these people all assembled around them, and they began to wonder and to marvel. And some said, "What meaneth this?" And they were struck with wonder at what God had done. But the devil was right there too, because there was others that said, mocking, they said, "These men are filled with new wine." In the commentary, it says the reading should be sweet wine. We find that the Holland version has that very word. They were filled with sweet wine. All my hearers, these men, they were being used by God, the Holy Ghost, for what they were doing. They were not drunken. They were not filled with wine. They had never drunken anything like that for this particular purpose. But here we have these men mocking and deriding them and saying that they're filled with sweet wine. Yes, I could wish that you and I were filled with such kind of wine. Oh, that the Spirit would come down into us and take us and use us, that we may speak about the wonderful works of God. Let people say that we are drunk. Let them say we are filled with wine. Oh, to be filled with this kind of wine, my hearers, is a great blessing. And now these people then were being mocked and derided. They were mocking and deriding the Holy Ghost who had come into these men and were using them for this purpose. And now Peter, this disciple who always was bold and always was free, when he heard these people talking like this, Peter stood up and he began to speak unto the people. And he spake unto them by the Spirit. He didn't speak of himself, but the Spirit was using Peter. And I marvel when you read this that the Spirit brought Peter back to a prophecy of Joel. He used the word of God. He put that in the mouth of Peter. And Peter began to speak and say unto them, "Ye men, listen unto me. It is but the third hour of the day." It was 9 o'clock in the morning. "These men are not drunken as ye suppose, but this has taken place, what you read in the prophecy of Joel." And he commenced to say how that God had promised by the mouth of Joel that he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh, and that their sons and their daughters would prophesy, and that he would pour out his Spirit upon his servants and upon his handmaids, and they would prophesy. And he began to speak about that great and notable day that the Lord would come. And before that day would come, whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. And then Peter is proclaiming unto them what Joel had prophesied about. This was taking place. This was the fulfillment of the prophecy. This is what God had said. And this is what God was doing at the present time. Oh, what a mercy it was, my hearers, for these people to be used by God in this respect. This prophecy then was being fulfilled, and no prophecy is of a private interpretation. Oh, I would pray to my hearers, and may you pray with me, where we are also in the last days, and where knowledge is increasing, and men are running to and fro, and they're saying, "Here is Christ, and there is Christ." Oh, let us pray that this prophecy of Joel may again be fulfilled even upon us. Oh, what a wonderful thing it would be for this Spirit to come down upon our sons and upon our daughters and upon our children, and all that they would begin to speak, not about the world, about the flesh, about the things of time and sense, but that they would begin to speak about the wonderful works that God had done in their hearts. Oh, what a mercy it would be if God would again fulfill this prophecy. Oh, my hearers, let us look up unto Him who is able and who is mighty. Oh, if this should take place in the church again, I hope, I expect, oh, I long to see something like this take place, my hearers.
Oh, what a knitting there will be, what love, what union there will be. Oh, what a wonderful thing it will be to come to the house of God and meet with each other and to speak about God and his wonderful love, to speak about Christ and how that he loved us and suffered for us and died for us. Oh, this will be the theme, my hearers, to all eternity of the church who are given that privilege to know this precious Jesus. Oh, the Spirit of God, when it comes down, it witnesses of Christ, and it fills our mouths and it fills our hearts with love to him. Oh, let us look forward for such a blessing again. Oh, there may be a time coming when we will experience this again in this life. Oh, what a wonderful thing it will be for us and our children if God should manifest his mercy in this way unto us. And we find that Peter continues his discourse speaking about Christ. He begins to teach them about Jesus and how that Jesus likewise was also prophesied of by David. How that David foresaw the Lord always at his right hand, and how that David prophesied of the crucifixion and of the death of Christ, and how that he would be raised up again. We read that in Psalm 16. And David said that his soul would not see corruption. David did see corruption, but the Lord Jesus did not. Peter's directing them by the Spirit, taking of the word, preaching it to the people. And as Peter is teaching them this, he brings home to them just what they had done. Oh, God had raised up Jesus according to his own word, had exalted him at his right hand. And this is what he had sent down. This, what they seen and heard, was the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now this Jesus, he with wicked hands have crucified and slain. This was by the determinate knowledge and forecounsel of God that it took place, but ye have done it. Oh, when he brought home to them that they were the murderers of Christ, that they had committed this horrible crime of killing their Lord and their Savior, he who had come unto his own, and they had received him not. Oh, the Spirit of God took of the words of Peter, and it applied it to the hearts of those that were listening to Peter. Oh, what a wonderful thing this was, my hearers. Peter knew not what was taking place. It was not Peter, but it was the Spirit that was speaking through Peter. And the Spirit also witnessed with the word, and it applied it to the heart of those that were listening to him. Oh, how wonderful does the Spirit work at times. Oh, that this Spirit would work like that amongst us. Oh, we can say so many words, and people may listen, but they go home the same way they came. But when the Spirit comes, my hearers, and then we see what takes place. We see that in these men and women that were listening to Peter, all the Spirit applied it, brought it home. All the law of God opened up unto them that horrible thing, sin, and what they had done. Oh, they were pricked in their hearts. Oh, their hearts were wrought upon by the Spirit. And oh, they began to shudder. They began to wonder what would become of them. The Spirit worked so powerfully and so quickly upon these people that it prepared them to receive the gospel. Oh, they were so convicted of their sins and of their iniquities that they needed someone. They knew not what to do. They were brought to their wits' end. Oh, here they were convicted, fearing probably that they would be cut off because they had committed such a horrible sin in crucifying Christ. And then they cried out unto Peter, what must we do? Men and brethren, what must we do? They knew not what to do anymore. Oh, my hearers, when the Spirit works so powerfully, oh, then it makes us receptible for Christ and for his work and what he has done. And we see here how active the Spirit was. Years go by, some of you that are listening to me, how long have you been under the operation of the Spirit of God? And you've never been brought to this place yet, where these people were brought immediately, or they knew not what to do. Oh, we try to do so much for ourselves, we try to help ourselves. Oh, we think maybe that God will look down in mercy upon us, but oh, we have to be brought to these places where these men and people were brought. They didn't know what to do anymore. And there the Lord Jesus Christ, by the mouth of Peter, began to bring home to them the glorious gospel. For Peter spake unto them and said unto them, Repent, and be ye baptized, and ye shall receive the forgiveness of your sins. Oh, then Peter began to preach repentance. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was here on earth, he preached repentance. John the Baptist preached repentance. The Apostle Paul went throughout all the globe preaching repentance. Oh, repent and be ye baptized, and ye shall receive the remission of your sins. Repent, my hearers. What does that mean? Is that just some new religion? Is that just some new form? Is that something that just takes place by ourselves? Can we repent? Oh, my hearers, repentance is a covenant blessing that God gives. Repentance is a changing of the mind and of the heart from sin unto God. Have you ever experienced something like that? Has sin ever become sin to you? You couldn't go on in sin anymore? Oh, you desired with all your heart to return back to God. You had such scenes and such sights of your sins and of your iniquities in your past life that you couldn't go on any longer. And all with that, you became so sorrowful that you had sinned against such a good God. It's accompanied with a godly sorrow. Oh, what a blessing, my hearers, to be given to repent. Oh, I wish I had some of that repentance every day of my life. Oh, it's a blessing, my hearers, a covenant blessing, to feel humbled, to be nothing, to be the chiefest of sinners, or to hate sin, and to flee to God to be saved from sin. Oh, blessed are those people that are given to do this. This is what Peter pointed out to them. Repent and be baptized. They were then to be baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Oh, this was also according to the commandment of Christ, for he had told his apostles that they would be his witnesses and that they should go forth preaching repentance beginning at Jerusalem, and that he would be with them, and that they should be given to baptize whoever was given to repent in truth and in uprightness. These people then who heard Peter speaking in this way, those that gladly received his word, they immediately came forward. They made a decision for Christ and for God, and they were immediately baptized. And there were 3,000 people added to the church that day. Oh, what a wonderful harvest, what a wonderful ingathering upon that day. And that under one sermon that Peter had preached, the Lord Jesus Christ had preached so many sermons when he was here upon earth. Peter had preached so many sermons before he even preached this one, and there never had been a blessing like that. But now Peter was used by the Spirit of God, and 3,000 souls were wrought upon. 3,000 souls were saved upon that day. There probably were many thousand more gathered around listening to Peter, but they weren't wrought upon. The Spirit didn't come home to them with the word. It was only those that received the word gladly that they were given to come forward and to make a decision for Christ. They were given to become members of the Church of Christ. Here then God started then this foundation of the Christian Church at Jerusalem. He gathered in then so many souls. How wonderful this was for Peter, where he was used as an instrument in God's hand to bring in so many souls for Christ. And my hearers, we have been dwelling upon the day of Pentecost, and where these people were gathered together of one accord and were united together in faith and in prayer and in supplication, it goes the same yet today. It doesn't go as it did in that day. That was something supernatural. That was something extraordinary. But the Spirit still is amongst us. And wherever this Spirit comes down into a sinner's soul, you will find that this sinner will look forward to speak and to talk with others who have experienced the operations of the Spirit.
Oh, they come under the word, they come under the ministry, and they are united together. Oh, they join together in prayer and in supplication. They are of one accord with other dear children of God. They have the same things, they have the same experiences, they have the same desires, the same longings, the same breathings. Oh, my hearers, do you know something of that? Has that ever happened in your life? Has there ever been such a divine change taking place in your soul that everything became new? Oh, by nature, we have none of these things. I'm sure of that. I never had them either. But oh, when the Spirit comes, oh, we become praying people. We become united to the people of God. We become so in love with the servants of God. We love the truth. We want to be under the truth. Oh, when this takes place, there's such a wonderful change in the life of such a person. And my hearers, we read here that the Spirit came down and they began to speak as with other tongues. Oh, this, my hearers, is so true. When the Spirit of God comes down into your heart, then and then only you begin to speak with another tongue. Oh, formerly maybe you spake curses, you spake filthy languages, you spake about your neighbor, you talked about this and you talked about that. You use your tongue for what? You use your tongue for the devil, for the world, for sin. Oh, I did too, my hearers. To my shame, I must admit that. And every one of God's people have to admit that. Oh, how have we used our tongue formerly? But oh, when the Spirit comes down, then, my hearers, there's such a change in the conversation of such a person. Oh, then such a person has to go alone. Such a person has to confess what they have said with that tongue. Oh, they're so ashamed of how they have used that tongue, never to the glory of God. No, only to the glory of themselves, and only pride and only sin and iniquity have flowed over their tongues. And oh, my hearers, such a person is found alone. Such a person begins to cry and to weep and to beg and to pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Have you ever been there, my hearers? That's where we are brought. This is a language we never spake before. This is a strange language to many of you that are listening to me. You've never been brought there. You never use your tongue in this way. How do you use your tongue? Oh, my hearers, the tongue is an unruly instrument. James says it's something that nobody can tame. You ever try to tame your tongue? There was a time maybe in your life, and I'm speaking from my own experience, I thought I'd never speak anymore. Because I knew if I spake, I sinned. Oh, I just kept my mouth shut. And where I was so talkative before, people said, what's the matter? Why don't you talk? Afraid to talk, for fear that you would sin. But oh, my hearers, that goes away. And soon, sometimes, oh, we say things that we shouldn't say. You ever do that? Oh, you wish you never had said it, but you said it. You find that you can't control that little instrument in your mouth. That tongue is an unruly evil. With that, we curse God and our neighbor. That's what the Bible says, and that's so true. But oh, when the Spirit takes hold of us, my hearers, and uses our tongue. Oh, I wish he would use my tongue. A poor, feeble instrument speaking to you. If the Spirit may take of my tongue and use it to speak to the honor and to the glory of his name, oh, there isn't a better employment, my hearers. You know, when you have to use your mind, you have to use your own tongue, it's pretty difficult. But oh, the Spirit comes and he uses it. Oh, how simple it is. How simple it was for these people. Oh, they just spake as the Spirit gave them that utterance. And that's a blessed task. That's a blessed work, my hearers. Have you ever been used in that respect? Have you ever found that the Spirit came in when you were on your knees in secret and oh, it just flowed out? Oh, it was such a pleasure to tell God what you was as a sinner, what you had done all your life long. Why you wanted to stay there. It was so good to be there. But it didn't last too long. And it was taken away again. Oh, my hearers, what these people experience, the Lord's people experience in their lives.
And these people, they began to speak about the wonderful works of God. Oh, my hearers, many of God's dear children don't dare speak about those things. Oh, they're tongue-tied in this respect. They don't dare come out. But they've had experiences, but oh, is it of God? Could it be that it's God's work? Oh, I'm so troubled, I don't know whether God is working in me or not. But oh, when God gives you that liberty and gives you that freedom to come out for Him, and He gives you a tongue to speak to His honor and to His glory, oh, my hearers, what a blessing. You will find that it'll make an impression upon whoever you talk to. They will immediately notice that it's of God and that it's not of you. Oh, what a mercy to be used in this way and in this life. These people then, they were given to speak with other tongues. They spake a language that others who lived in different countries heard them speak. And this is the way it goes today, my hearers. If God comes to you and He gives you a new heart and He gives you a new tongue, then you begin to speak the language of Canaan. Ah, you begin to speak with God's dear children. You begin to speak about what He's done to you. Oh, you have liberty, you have opening, you're given to unburden yourself to someone who knows of these things. You can't talk to everybody about these things. Everybody ain't got an ear to hear it. They don't want to hear it. But oh, there are some. Oh, they are so delighted to hear what God is doing in your heart. I would be the most delighted person in this assembly if you could come forward and speak to me and tell me that God has wrought something in your soul and that you have been used in this respect, that He is making use of you even to this day. That He is using your tongue, He's using your life, He's using your conversation so that you will glorify Him. May God in His infinite mercy bless this short lesson to your immortal souls. That's all for today.